to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Okay, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? You'll find this on page 858 in your pew Bibles. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17, these are the very words of God. Now, who is there to harm you, even if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. These are the words of God. You may be seated. Father, I ask now that you would remove every sense of distraction, every place that our mind may be running to, everything that would direct our attention away and bring it back to you. May we be listening here expectantly, waiting to hear words that will give us life and change our lives. Prepare our hearts and our minds to engage with you, Lord. We look forward to what you will do in and through us. In the name of Jesus, amen. We've been doing this sermon series on 1 Peter with a couple of breaks since the very end of August. We took a break for Advent. We took another break for several special services for the first 3 weeks of January. And then Rod Tolles brought the message for us last week. But we are now moving into the meat of Peter's letter. A call that Peter places on the lives of Christians to stand firm in the face of suffering for Jesus Christ. Everything in this letter up to this point has led and set the stage for what we're about to hear. Everything from this point on will address how is it that we as Christians are going to stand and stand firm when the world would be pressed against us because we name the name of Jesus. And I am not trying to be a naysayer. I am not trying to be negative. I am just trying to look at the times. And I just believe that what we are about to face, folks, is increased opposition just for naming the name Jesus. We have friends, brothers here from Europe. They're a good generation or two ahead of us. They already know what that's like. Don't fool yourself. It's coming. And so that's why I chose to preach on 1 Peter, because we need to be prepared to stand firm. Now, the passage this morning is another chiasm. I know you're thinking, what are you talking about? Okay? I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I'm going to give you chiasm is just a literary method that's used to emphasize through repetition and structure. It was very common in the Greek world. It was very common in Hebrew. It was a common form of rhetoric in order to persuade, to encourage, to argue particular points. It made things memorable. Can I give you a real easy chiasm? You guys know this. When the going gets tough, do you see the repetition? Going tough, tough going. That's a chiasm. However, in literature, oftentimes another point will be included so that the two points that repeat point to a third one, and that becomes the main point. And that's what we've got in this text. I'm going to show you. verses 13 and 17 parallel each other because they both talk about suffering for doing good. Verses 14 and 16 also parallel each other because they tell us how to act, how to respond in the face of suffering. Verse 14 tells us negatively what we're not supposed to do. Don't fear, don't be troubled. Verse 16 tells us positively what we're to do, about how we're to work and how we're to have a clean conscience, a pure conscience. And so we have this chiasm, 13, 14, 16, 17. It all points to verse 15. Verse 15 is the central point of this passage, and I'm going to read it. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, or your version may say, sanctify Christ as Lord, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's the main verse that Peter is pointing to here. What does it mean to honor Christ as holy? It's what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, may we make your name holy. It's to regard Christ here as without rival. He's one of a kind. There's nobody like him. It's to cherish him as our greatest treasure. That's what it means to set him apart as holy. Or a better translation, this is one of the places where I really agree with the New American Standard, to sanctify Christ as Lord. We hallow him, we make his name holy, we recognize him as holy by recognizing his lordship over all. Jesus is Lord. I've said this a dozen times. You don't make him Lord, he is Lord. And you will bow, now or later, like the Fram oil man tells you. You're going to pay me now or you're going to pay me later. You're going to bow now to Jesus as Lord or you're going to bow later. And when we bow before him, we revere him for who he is, our sovereign king. Crown him with many crowns. But what I want you to notice is the contrast word. We're doing a series in our adult discipleship class, our adult Sunday school class, that's called Rooted, being rooted and grounded in Christ as disciples. And right now we're studying how to study the Bible. That means not how to go to a Bible study, how to study the Bible. And one of the things we talked about today were the importance of looking at connecting words. And I want you to see this yourself. Go back to verse 14, second half of verse 14. It says, have no fear of them who, those who persecute you for righteousness' sake. It says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And then the next word is what? But. But. Instead, honor Christ as Lord, or sanctify Christ as Lord. There's a contrast between fearing people who would oppress you and sanctifying, setting apart Jesus Christ as Lord. What Peter is saying, listen to me now, guys. What Peter is saying is the opposite of being afraid of people who would oppress you is to set apart Jesus as Lord. That's the opposite. Why? Because we sanctify Christ as Lord rather than fear, because our hope is in Christ. When he is Lord, we have nothing else to fear. That's the connection. Don't be afraid when people are going to oppress you. Don't be afraid when people are going to persecute you. Don't be afraid when people are going to hold things against you because you name the Jesus, you name the name of Jesus, because Jesus is your Lord. Our hope is in the person and the promises of Jesus Christ. We do not fear, we do not need to fear, but Christ, because Christ is Lord of all. And all means all. Means everything, not some things. And if it's all, it means that Christ is Lord even over our suffering and our persecution and our opposition. And so that's the key point this morning. That in the face of opposition and persecution, Christ is most honored in us when we are most hopeful in Him. In the face of opposition and persecution, Christ is most honored in us. He's most sanctified in us when we are most hopeful in Him. And the hope that we're speaking of here, church, is not some kind of wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation in Christ based upon who He is and what He has said. We're not talking about some vague, ethereal cloud, puffy cloud in the sky. Oh, I hope. We're talking about a grounded certainty that we have because of who He is. And that's what allows us is to face the crud that we are going to face in this world. If you try to face this, either without Christ or without recognizing who Christ is, bless you. It's going to be tough, man. It's going to be impossible. When you're going through it, your anchor is your hope in Christ. That He's Lord of all. And what can we say about this hope? Well, first of all, the first thing that we can say, it's an active hope. It's not a passive hope, it's an active hope. I want you to listen to verse 13 and then 16 and 17. Verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Actively pursuing goodness. Verses 16 and 17. "Having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." See, this is not a passive, this is not an inactive hope. It's a hope that is demonstrated in our lives, illustrated, demonstrated by doing good, demonstrated by good conscience, demonstrated by good behavior. I am not telling you that you're earning God's favor through this. I'm saying you're demonstrating Christ is your hope by living this way. When we come to Christ, when Christ draws us, Jesus goes to work. And He's not just working instead of us, He's working inside of us. It's Christ who's at work to will and to work according to His good purpose. And because when we sanctify, when we set apart Christ as Lord, He's our greatest treasure, we desire to obey Him. We desire, as Paul says, to live lives worthy of the gospel. We want our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes to glorify Him, because it's that kind of life that shows the true nature of our hope. I mean, don't you know there's a different testimony that you and I give if we respond in good works and in clean conscience to the persecution of the world versus living just like the world? It's a completely different testimony, right? We're going to stand out like a sore thumb in the face of opposition if we live in obedience to Christ, because He's our hope. So it's an active hope, but it's also a fearless hope. You get this from verse 14. "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Why? We've already touched on this a little bit, but why is Christ honored as Lord when we are fearless in the face of opposition? Well, I think it's a matter of perspective. Okay? First of all, think about this perspective. If God is for us, Now, let's say it like we mean it. If God is for us, it's a matter of perspective, right? Are there people against us? You bet. But if we're weighing it against God being on our side, it's nothing. It's nothing. So there is that perspective of now recognizing there's nothing that we're going through that's outside the control of God, and certainly no one who can oppose us, who can come close to challenging the power of God. But secondly, there's an eternal perspective. And I think this is what Peter's primarily pointing out when he talks about that we will be blessed. I hear, when I read this, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. I couldn't help when I read this, but think Peter, up on that mountain, looking down on the Sea of Galilee, hearing Jesus say this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." I just think that when Peter wrote that, he was thinking, I remember when my Lord said that. See, any opposition with God's sovereignty, Christ as Lord, any opposition to us is ultimately doomed. But beyond that, we have a hope awaiting us in heaven beyond anything that we could ask or imagine. And we stand fearless in the face of opposition because of Christ, because of His promise. And because of His great value to us, and the greatest treasure of all is that we will be with Him throughout eternity. Now, when Jerry was reading from Isaiah 8, these words actually echo back to that. I want to read that passage again very briefly. The context is that Israel was staring full force into an Assyrian invasion, and they were scared to death. And God is telling them that when all you see are the armed power of your enemy, and you know you're about to be overcome and overwhelmed, the antidote is the awareness of the glory of the Lord. That's how you stand in that. Listen. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand and warned me not to walk in the way of the people. He said, 'Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy.'" Wait a second. Isaiah said that we are to honor God, the Lord of hosts, as holy. Who does Peter say that we're supposed to honor as holy here? Christ. What would that tell you, church? They're the same. Isn't that interesting? You mean Peter's making an argument for the divinity of Christ right here in the middle of this letter? It's no argument, it's just a fact. Jesus is God. And when you're facing an overwhelming force against you, the way you stand fearlessly is to keep your eyes on Him and recognize who He is. As John Piper said, we are not to fear what faithless people fear. We are not to fear what faithless people fear. Instead, we are to sanctify Christ as Lord and hope in Him. And so we have an active hope and we have a fearless hope, but we also have a reasoned hope, which we get from verse 15, where it says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope in you." I want you to notice the assumption. The assumption that Peter is writing with here is this: if you live differently in the face of the world coming against you, people are going to ask you why. And when they do, God has just opened a big old honking door for you to walk in and walk through to give the reason for your hope. Godly response in the face of opposition almost always opens up doors of opportunity to share the hope of the gospel. All you have to do is look at what happened to Paul in the book of Acts after he was arrested. Time and time again, before Festus, before Felix, and on, he had one opportunity after another to share the hope that he had. And just like Paul was prepared, we need to be prepared. This is where we get the word for apologetics. Apologetics, we've talked about it here in the church, being a defense of the faith. This is it, about being prepared to make a defense, a reasoned defense, apologia, a reason for our hope. We're giving an accounting. We're giving a rationale to people. I want you to just stop, and in this moment, I'm going to give you just a few moments of silence. I want you to immediately come up with the answer to this question. You are down at Flower Stone Bakery. You're sitting there by yourself, and someone comes up to you and says, "Why are you a Christian?" Why? That's what a Christian believes. Then when they ask you why, in that moment, you need to have a reason. You need to have a reason. And there are lots of things, but it can't be for you to go to books to someone else tell you why you're a Christian. You have to know why. It could be the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. You may be absolutely convinced and be able to share with someone why you believe the Scriptures are true. It could be the unique authority of Jesus. No one ever taught as that man did. No one ever lived as that man did. No one ever did the things that that man did. That could be, and what I just heard Katie say was the same thing that I heard Darlene say, because he saved me. It may be a personal encounter with the living Christ and the fact that your life has been absolutely transformed. It could be the fact that Christianity makes more sense out of the world than any other worldview. And when you look at everything that the media presents and everything that all the other religions present and what the atheist worldview presents, none of them present a clear, cogent view of why everything is the way it is except Christianity. It could be the evidence of the resurrection. You know, I've stolen this line from Jerry Maguire, "Show me the body." You know? If he didn't rise from the dead, where's the body? That's all you had to do, Jewish leaders. It's all you had to do, Roman leaders. You wanted to put an end to Christianity? Show that crucified body. Whatever the reason you have, whatever the reason you have, what you were sharing, Darlene, what you were sharing, Barb, and what you were talking about, whatever the reason you have, be prepared. Be prepared. Tell them that truth. And it's got to be a reasoned, rational belief. He does. Every single day. I can go back to when he saved me, but you know what? All I have to do is look at this morning. You know? Because he first loved me. Because he first loved me. And when you start sharing how you know his love and how you've experienced his love, and what a difference that love has made. See, it's just got to be your testimony, right? It's got to be yours, and you got to be ready. Because the doors are going to open. If you stand firm in the face of opposition, you're going to be asked why. And so we need to be presenting a clear and rational defense of Christ. But then there's one other aspect. It's not only an active hope, it's not only a fearless hope, it's not only a reasoned hope, it's a confident hope. Look at the very last portion of verse 15. It says, after you give a reason for the hope that's in you, look at how Peter tells us to do it. Do it with gentleness and respect. And here's what I want you guys to think about. Oftentimes, not always, But oftentimes, the less sure we are of our position, the louder our voice. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes the people who argue the loudest and the most strenuously are the ones who really are the least certain of what they believe. Now, I don't say that all the time. There are some times when volume just comes up out of conviction and excitement, okay? But oftentimes, if you're engaged in an argument with someone and the volume starts coming up at a level that you don't even understand coming from the other side, why are they getting so worked up? It might be because they're not so certain of what they say they believe. And so we don't have to yell people into the kingdom. Because we can't. We don't have to scream at them. You know, what we need to do is we need to have a calmness in our defense. Because, you know, when I asked that question, it was amazing. I saw Darlene about giving a reason hope. I saw Darlene mouthing the answer to herself before she said it out loud. Because she immediately had that. You know, and so if someone were to come up to her and engage her in that discussion, there's a confidence that's already there. She doesn't have to, doing all this. That'll probably cause them to leave, won't it? You know? Instead, there's just, why can we rest in that? I think it's because of what Katie said. I think one of the things that causes us to rest in that is it's not like God stopped working after he saved us. Praise God, he was working in us this morning. Or what Joe said. I know where I was. I've seen Joe's baptism certificate. I know where I was. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. But you know why I love God? Because he first loved me. Because I know I wouldn't have loved him. You know, and there's just a confidence in that. And that gentleness is not weakness. That's strength under control, folks. And we need to realize we can win the argument and lose the person. Been there? Done that? Right? We don't want to do that. We're not trying to win the argument. Right? We're trying to share the hope we have.
They will come back.
Amen. Amen. And you know, this idea of gentleness and respect or gentleness and reverence, it's very interesting. The word respect is actually a word that's more often translated reverence, and so I don't think it's necessarily respect for the other person as it says reverence to God. We do it with gentleness toward the other person and with reverence to God. We sanctify, we hallow Christ in our stability, in our confidence. We know who he is. We know what he's done. We've seen him working. He was working this morning. He's working now. And that's why we can share that kind of hope. I'm talking to you guys about facing persecution and opposition and suffering because we name the name of Jesus. But you know, many of us are going through suffering of a different type. And these lessons can actually cross over and help us there. And so I want to have Ann Ballard share with us this morning. And you can stay right there. I'm going to give you the mic. Let me ask you, if you don't mind, and Ann's not surprised by this, it's not like I'm putting her on the spot. I know. The question is, are you super lapsarian? No, the question is, can you tell us a little bit about, as you feel comfortable, about the trials that you're currently facing right now?
I'm dealing with a lot of physical issues, so hearing issues with the cochlear implant not working well. My vision is just about totally gone, and I depend more on lip reading to understand what people are saying. The other is chronic back pain I've had since August.
Yeah. Those of you who don't know, you may have recognized Ann does have a cochlear implant, But her vision when she and Keith came to the church was already very narrow as far as the field of vision that she had, and that's beginning to diminish. And one of the things that's been most difficult for her in the last few months, as she said, since October, is this back pain that's come up. That's why they haven't been here sometimes. I mean, Keith's had to come on his own. Ann's come and tried to find ways to get comfortable, and it's almost debilitating. And in the midst of all that, you know, I just want to share with you, I'm not trying to put anybody in categories, but you know, Johnny Erickson Tata, everybody knows who Johnny is, right? One of the things, Johnny, here you've got a young woman who's quadriplegic for over 44, 45 years now, okay? She's a quadriplegic, suffering from chronic pain. Now, think through that for a while, and breast cancer. Right? So when you just think one more shoe, one more thing, how am I going to handle this? And how do you walk in the midst of this? I mean, how do you go through this?
I have trust in God that He does not give me more to handle. The suffering causes me to be like stripped down in my attitude towards others, towards Keith. Am I going to be doing it in a way that's pleasing to God when I'm talking to Keith or whoever I'm talking to? So I'm aware of God trying to teach me how to live. But I also like to share scripture if I can.
Please.
Okay, from 1 James 2 through 4. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything."
And how has that verse helped you?
That gives me hope to make it through each day. God has proven to me over and over again that He is faithful, that He is Lord, He is sovereign Lord. And I can trust in that because the Bible is the true word of God. And I came to that opinion back in my 20s when I dealt with a personal situation. You know, is the Bible really the word of God? And I came to the conclusion that it was, and that's been the basis ever since.
Praise God. Thank you. Thanks, Ann. Really appreciate that. And you know, one of the things we want to do is we want to give people an opportunity to share their stories and share how God has been, you know, working in your life, because it makes a difference, and it helps us see hope. When sometimes there are moments when we don't see God working in us, but we know He's working in someone else's life. And what Ann shared just now was that, while suffering for Jesus' sake is what this passage is speaking about, suffering for doing good, the truths that she shared with us are the same truths that I've been sharing with you this morning, and that is that God is absolutely sovereign. Christ is Lord. That God is absolutely faithful. What He says He will do. God and His Word are absolutely truthful. We can trust Him. Therefore, when we're facing it, and we all will, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, nothing that we can do in the face of opposition or suffering or persecution can bring honor and glory to Christ is when we remain most consistently hopeful in Him. With a hope that's working and active and a hope that's fearless in the face of opposition, a hope that is reasoned and rational, a hope that is confident and stable and sure. That's the kind of hope that's going to give Christ all the glory and enable us to stand firm. Let's pray. God, there, as I just look at the faces out here, I know some of the stories, and I know what people are going through, and whether it's just as some of my brothers and sisters out here I know have faced pushback for standing firm for Jesus, there are others that just have, you know, relationship struggles and physical struggles, and it's all over the place. And when we're facing those, God, may it be our hope in Christ that carries us. May it be the fact that we know that Jesus is our Lord, the sovereign Lord that sustains us. God, may we be fed by your grace to stand firm. And we'll just give you all the praise for what you will do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to move right into our time of communion this morning. And so here's what I want you to do as we pass these elements. I want you to recognize that what many of you shared, and you shared out loud, and I appreciate that. That's cool. I mean, you're engaged, you're listening, you're hearing. What many of you shared was you shared the basis of your hope. You shared that hope came from who Jesus is and what he's done in your life, right? Darlene, isn't that what you were saying? Is what Christ has done in your life, what Christ has done in your life, right? That's the hope we have. And you know, are there times, can I get an amen? There are times when that hope, we're just clinging to it and it's hard sometimes. It's hard. Right? It's hard. So what we need to do is when one hand slips, another person is holding on with us. But what we've got to realize is that there's somebody holding us. Right? He's holding us. Right? And when we take this meal together, we're just being renewed in our hope for what Jesus has already done. Everything he's promised, what he's already done is ours. It's what helps us to go forward. How could we do it on our own? We can't. I don't care if Karl Marx called it a crutch or not. Call it a crutch. I'm a cripple. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And y'all do too. And so when we take these elements together, we're being renewed and strengthened in our hope in Christ for what he has done. We are remembering what he did. We're proclaiming his death until he comes again. And the fact that he's coming again tells us he's alive. And he's Lord over all. When we take these elements, you know how we do it. We have both elements in two cups stacked together. Just pull them out. Hold on to them. We'll take them together. If you don't know Christ, now's the time, right? If you're struggling, if you haven't really just clung to him, if he's not your hope, if he's not your treasure, oh God, make him so right now. And then take this meal with us. If you don't know him, let it pass. And do business with him. Because he's calling. He's calling for you. Would you pray with me? God, we need the hope that is ours in Jesus. We thank you that it is something that we can stand on firmly. We thank you that we have others and brothers and sisters who can stand with us, man, when our legs just begin to wobble and we can't take another step. They're there walking with us because you've been working in their lives and they're hopeful, and I can share their hope. But it's you. It's all you. It's all about what you've done. It's all about what you've said. It's all about what you've said you will do. We love you and we just ask for your strength now. Feed us. Strengthen us for the journey that we may stand firm. In Christ's name, amen.